And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So we've been in this series, as you know, called Breaking the Yoke of Debt. And I've heard the Lord tell me, I'm preparing you for promise. I'm preparing you for promise. The Lord is bringing breakthrough to our lives. See, he wants to get us out of debt, out of areas of lack in our lives, and he wants to bring us into a place of abundance. But it's not just financial, but the Lord cares about our finances, and he is dealing with some things. But not only does he want to get us out of debt, he needs to get that debt mindset out of us. See, debt is what you owe, but the yoke of debt, that's the bondage of the heart. And we've been dealing with those yokes of debt, haven't we? We've been coming against the yoke of mammon, the yoke of lust, the yoke of complacency, these mindsets, these attitudes, words, actions, ways that we handle things, the love of money, the deceitfulness of wealth and such, that actually keep us in debt or in lack, or even if we were to get out, pull us right back in. Just like the people of Israel, and this is what the Lord's been doing. He's been taking my attention, and he's been putting it on the people of Israel, and I believe that's what he wants to show. He wants to use the people of Israel to show you what he wants to do in your lives. So he's been showing me, just like he got the people out of Egypt and he wanted to bring them into the promised land, he wants to get us out of debt and out of things where we're stuck, and he wants to get us into our promise, into a place of blessing. But notice, with the Israelites, he didn't just have to get them out of Egypt, he had to get Egypt out of them. Yeah, that's right. There was a mindset that they had. There were strongholds and bondages on the inside of them, and it crippled the Israelites. It kept them in a place of wandering and wilderness far too long. But that's not what the Lord wants for us. The Lord wants to get us out of Egypt, get Egypt out of us, and move us into a place of blessing and abundance, not just for us, of course, but for other people. And you'll notice right here in these verses, the Lord is saying, verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Notice what it says, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart. Everybody say heart.
Heart.
Whether you would keep his commandments or not. See, let me tell you, the Israelites were not supposed to be in the wilderness for 40 years. But the Lord did lead them into the wilderness. So if you know the story of the Israelites, they were in captivity for 430 years. Okay? They were in Egypt. They were in bondage. It says in Exodus chapter 1, in fact, let me read something to you from Exodus chapter 1. I'll walk through a little bit of the story of the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 1, listen to the condition that they were in. It says in Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 11, therefore they, the Egyptians, set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithon and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more that they, the Israelites, multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, harshness, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. So for 430 years, generation after generation, these Israelites, who were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these Israelites, not for the whole 430 years, but for most of it, for generation after generation, they did not own land. They couldn't own land. They couldn't get above, right? They always had to be the borrower. They always had to be the servant. They didn't get a day off. And so these Egyptians, they put all this work on them, and these taskmasters that were harsh and treated them harsh and spoke to them harshly and spoke down to them, and they took away their. It says here that their service was bitter, and their service was rigorous, harsh. There was no break. There was none of that. And so for all these years, constantly, this way of being treated and these words that are being spoken, you can imagine, right? You can never amount to anything. This is who you are. See, I'll tell you, it happens on so many levels, even in our society today, right? Our country has done this to people in other generations. But even to this day, it happens sometimes in homes. It happens sometimes in schools. It can happen subtly. It can happen over generations. But if you want to defeat somebody, you take away their resources. You take away their opportunities. Right? You take away their choices. But more than anything, you take away their dignity. And this is what's going on here, that these Israelites, they're living in this land and they can't own and they can't take a day off. And they're being told that you're not important, that you're not special, that you're not the head, you're the tail. You can't own land, you can't do this, you can't do that, you'll never become better, you'll never succeed, you'll never this, right? And those words and those attitudes and the lack of opportunity and the lack of opportunity, it breeds discouragement, and it robs people of hope, robs people of vision. See, that's what got into the hearts of the children of Israel. It wasn't just that they were in Egypt, but Egypt got inside of them. And so the Lord got them out. And the Bible says very clearly that he could have taken them. It says in Exodus chapter 14, after the Passover, after God destroyed the Egyptians and the Israelites leave Egypt, it says that God could have taken them a very fast route along through the nation of the Philistines and into the Promised Land. And we all know geographically that it wouldn't have taken more than a handful of days, maybe some weeks, moving that many amount of people. Okay? But God was very, very strategic, and he did not lead them that way because he knew they weren't ready. They weren't ready for battle. They weren't ready to trust the Lord and depend on him. They were not ready to rely on him and see the miraculous, and they surely were not ready to handle the promised land. Here's what God did. God told Moses the strategy. I'm going to lead these people out of Israel, and I'm going to bring them into the promised land. But listen, first, you're going to bring them to this mountain called Mount Sinai. And so God led them across the wilderness, through the Red Sea, of course, that story, through the wilderness where there is no water, unless you find an oasis or a well, where there is no food, there's no Walmart, right? There's no Dairy Queen or anything like that. And he led them into the wilderness to bring them to Mount Sinai. See, listen, between you and your promised land, there's always a wilderness. Do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. I'm telling you, it's all over the Bible. Jesus went through a wilderness. Yes. Right? Amen. David went through a wilderness. Moses was in the wilderness before he got called. Yes. How many people? Joseph was in a wilderness of sorts, wasn't he? Jacob was in a wilderness of sorts. We talked about that last week. Between you and your promise is a wilderness. And God is not just the God of the promise. He's also the God of the wilderness. He's not just the God of the promise. He's the God of the process. We all want God to be the God of the promise. We all want God to be the miraculous breakthrough God. Free me, heal me, deliver me, provide for me. We want the miraculous. And I guarantee that is the God that we believe in. He is the God who conquered sin and death, rose from the dead. He is the God of the miraculous. He is the Almighty God. Nothing is impossible for God. And yet, what we have a hard time with is that he's not just that God. He is the God of the process. We want things to be instantaneous, and he doesn't do things that way. Because God knows that in order to bring us into the promised land, he has to change us on the inside. He has to get Egypt out of us. He refuses, because he's a good father, to bless us to hell. He refuses to get us into the promised land and give us blessing we don't know how to handle. So he's got to break these yokes of mammon. And these yokes of lust, and these yokes of complacency, and these yokes, like today we're going to talk about the yoke of unbelief, And he's got to break these yokes in our heart and get us to a place where we're trusting him and depending on him and walking in humility, living by the voice of the Lord rather than our own human effort, so that we can handle the blessing and then, of course, turn around and be a blessing to others. That's what he's talking about in Deuteronomy 8. He says, I led you. I led you. He led the people of Israel into the wilderness. That's the crazy thing. God led the people of Israel into a place where there is no water. Into a place where there is no food. God says, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And everybody says, amen, hallelujah. Until you say, and between you and your promised land is a wilderness. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. You just told me God wants to bless me. Oh, he does. You just told me God wants to bring me into a blessed promised land. Oh, yeah, he does. Then how come there's no water right now? And that's exactly what the Israelites struggled with. And they couldn't reconcile that. And I'll tell you, that's what many Christians struggle with. You ever wonder? Man, if the Lord is with me, then why am I going through this struggle right now? If the Lord wants to break debt, then why am I struggling with debt? If the Lord wants me to live in abundance, then why am I facing this lack right now? See? If the Lord wants to give me the desires of my heart, then why am I still single? You get what I'm saying? I'm trying to bring it here. Right here where you live, you have desires, you have prayers, you have things that God has promised you, and yet you're saying, but how come it hasn't happened yet? Because between you and your promised land is a wilderness, and God is the God of that wilderness too. And you know what? The Lord will intentionally lead you into the wilderness. Why? Because he wants to prepare you for promise. God is preparing you for promise. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'll tell you, just because you're in a wilderness, just because you're in a delay, just because there's opposition, does not mean the Lord is not with you and that he's not working. The Bible says he's working in us to will and to do. There's something the Lord has to do in our hearts. And that's why he says in Deuteronomy 8, like we read, I led you into that wilderness. I led you all those 40 years because while I was doing something, I was wanting to test you. I was wanting to humble you. What does that mean, humble? I wanted to free you up on the inside. I want to see what's going on in your heart, and I want to deal with your heart. See, because it's what's on the inside that's going to determine whether you can receive from the Lord or not and keep what he has from you. Listen, you and I determine how long we're going to stay in that wilderness. You and I are the variable. It says in the third letter of John, verse 2, it says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. That's the desire of the Lord. That's the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, praying that prayer over our lives. That's how I pray for you. Oh, Lord, cause your people to prosper and to be in health. In every area of their life, you see promise after promise all over the Bible. That's what God wants. But listen to the rest of the verse. Oh, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Just as your soul prospers. What is he saying? You can't prosper above your soul prospering. To the degree that your soul prospers, the inside you, the part of you, what you really value, what you believe, what you think. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how you speak, what's going on the inside of you, God is saying, you cannot advance beyond your soul advancing. You can't prosper beyond your soul prospering. It'd be like giving my kids something really heavy to carry. They can't do it. They don't have the strength.
Yes.
See, so God has to strengthen us on the inside with his Christ-like character. He has to get us to a place where we are conditioned, where we can run that marathon, where we can lift that heavy thing, where we can handle the blessing and be faithful with the blessing. And God knows that we need this change on the inside. So he led the people of Israel into the wilderness. And here's what the plan was. He led them into the wilderness, and he led them to Mount Sinai, and they were there for about a year. So what happened was, they left Egypt on Passover. Well, the Bible says that a year later, It says in Numbers chapter 10, let me show you this. Oh, no, Numbers chapter 9. First says it in 9. It says in Numbers chapter 9, verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, and begins to tell them, I want you to celebrate the Passover again. It's been a year, and I'm reminding you, I want you to celebrate the Passover. I want you to remember what I have done." So they celebrate the Passover. On that same day, they set up the tabernacle. So they'd been doing all this preparation all year. What had they been doing at the Mount Sinai? God gave them the covenant. They came into covenant with God. God was teaching them His ways, and He was giving them the law and the commandments of God. He was teaching them, this is who I am. This is how I operate. This is how you're to operate in community with one another. And He was preparing them their character. And He was teaching them the way to think. And He was showing them, you have a covenant with me. And this whole time, they're preparing the tabernacle, which is what? A lifestyle of worship. He was teaching them, you put me first. You worship me. You honor me. And so they're building this tabernacle. And on the day the tabernacle's finished, Moses sets up the tabernacle, and the glory of God fills the tabernacle. And they celebrate Passover. About a week later, they move on. It says in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, "Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran." The wilderness of Paran. The wilderness of Paran is the place from which the 12 spies went into the land of Israel to check out the land for 40 days, and they were supposed to come back, and then they were supposed to, in that moment, right, they were supposed to testify, it's a good land, we can go in, and that moment they were supposed to go in and take that land. They were supposed to take territory in that moment, but they didn't. They got afraid, and they rebelled against the Lord, and they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years. So what was supposed to take about a year of preparation plus a few months of journey took 40 years because of their rebellion. Because what? They didn't deal with the yoke on the inside. Even though they got out of Egypt, they continued to operate like people who are still in bondage and in slavery. See, how many believers? The Lord bought us with His blood. He set us free. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And yet we continue to live with a sin consciousness instead of a righteousness consciousness. We don't walk in the victory. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I walk in righteousness. We continue to allow the enemy to plague us with accusations and shame. We allow these temptations from the world to cripple us and ensnare us and deceive us, and we continue to get sucked into those things and stay in that wilderness. What God wants to do is break those yokes in our heart. He wants to break those yokes in our heart. Listen to this. Jesus says this in Matthew 13. He says this. He says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." This is Jesus talking about His own ministry when He's on earth. The Son of God on earth, He wants to heal people, deliver them. He wants to bless them. He wants to save them. He wants to forgive them of their sin. And He's preaching the gospel. And Jesus is saying, yeah, a lot of people, they're not catching it. Saying there's people who have hard hearts. There's people who like what I'm saying, but the moment it gets hard, they're out. There's people that are like people caught in thorns. It's the cares of this world, anxiety, worry, the lust and all that. They're just choking them out. And He's saying, I want to heal them, but it's like they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. What is He talking about? He's talking about the heart. He's saying, God's speaking, but they're not hearing God. God's showing them things, but they're not catching it. And notice what it says. They don't have a heart that understands. He says, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. He's not talking about like understanding math, like 2 + 2 = 4. He's not talking about understanding facts. He's not talking about the ability to memorize and quote scripture. He's talking about an understanding of the heart where we catch what God is trying to give us. That's what faith is. Faith understands who God is and who I am and understands God's ways. Listen to the way it says in Hebrews chapter 3. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the children of Israel, they saw God's works, but God says, but they don't know my ways. Meaning, they saw the miracles. They saw the Egyptians destroyed. They saw the Red Sea open up. They saw God bring water from a rock and manna from heaven. And God provided time after time after time. And yet God says, they saw my works with their eyes, but they didn't really see it on the inside. They didn't understand because they didn't know me. See, there's a difference between believing in God and trusting in God. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. See, there's a difference between hearing me talk right now, words, and receiving that word into our heart and believing it so that it changes us. That's what faith does. Faith receives the word of God. Faith believes God and his promises. Faith sees who God is. Faith hears what God's trying to give me. Faith understands God's ways, knows God and his ways. It's what the Israelites missed. And I really believe it's because they got stuck, if you will, in making Egypt their God. This is what's crazy. The very thing that often oppresses people becomes our God. I remember I had a friend, loved this guy, but he never surrendered to Christ because he never knew his father. His father had left him, bam, gone. Never knew him. He was raised in foster care. And he had this anger and this bitterness. And he knew that there was this pain in him because of a lack of his father. And there was always his excuse why he couldn't trust God. Because he believed that only, if you will, his dad could heal his dad wound. I've heard people do this all the time. Only the one who can hurt me, I've heard people say this, only the one who can hurt me can heal me. And I come back with this. Or the one who made your heart. No, the one who hurt you can't heal you. See, Egypt, see, here's what happens. Egypt is that place of bondage. But then we'll believe the message Egypt is telling us. Those words that get spoken over people, but then they believe it. And those words become their God. Sometimes it comes from family members. No, that's too hard for you. No, you can't do that. No, that'll never work. And what happens is we allow those words of discouragement and defeat to get into us and we believe it and then we begin to operate on it and what happens? That becomes our God. See, Egypt, which oppresses us, ends up becoming our God. It's the same thing with debt. Consumerism tells us, no, in order to be happy, you need this and you need that and keep up with the Joneses and all that and get you into debt and now that's your God. Now that has to provide for you. See, that's what happens. We think money is my God. Money has to provide for me. So God's trying to get us out of lack and get us out of debt and get us out of these ways of thinking where we depend on money. And guess what he does? He brings you into a wilderness. Why? So you'll learn to trust him. Think about it. Why does God teach you the miraculous in a wilderness and not in the promised land? Because he's got to get you into a place of the wilderness and a place of lack so that you'll trust him and not stop trusting in money. Stop trusting in Egypt. He's got to get you into a place sometimes where he pulls you away from friends maybe that have been bad influence so that you'll begin to look to him and trust in him and rather than these people. He sometimes got to get you out of a place of depending on the money and the lack, right? Like, for example, sometimes until you can step into the abundance, you got to sacrifice some things. Yeah. Why? Because the Lord's trying to teach. No, you got to trust me. You got to live by my voice. Why? Because the promised land is miraculous. The promised land is only the promised land because God promised it. The blessings of the promised land are only blessings because God supernaturally makes them happen. See, so listen, if you can't trust God in the wilderness, you won't trust him in the promised land. And if you don't put him first in the wilderness, you won't put him first in the promised land. Jesus said, if you're not faithful in the little, you won't be faithful in much. So he brings us into the wilderness to test us and to purify our hearts. What was he trying to teach those Israelites? Oh, listen to this in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, listen to the words that God speaks. He gets them to the Mount Sinai. He gets them to Mount Sinai. And listen to the words that he says to these Israelites. Exodus 19, verse 4. Listen to the words of God. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God says, listen, Moses, bring them to the Mount Sinai. I'm going to teach them to worship. I'm going to teach them who they are. I'm going to teach them my covenant. I'm going to teach them my ways. And this is the words I want you to speak to them. You are mine now. You are my special treasure. I own everything, but I chose you. And he goes on to tell them, you are kingdom and priests and a holy nation. He's trying to tell them, you are not who other people have said you are. You are not how Egypt has defined you. You are who I say you are. See, God is trying, in the wilderness, God is trying to convince them who they are. He's trying to reveal to them their identity, their value, their dignity, their royalty. And he's trying to break that yoke inside of them of unbelief, that yoke of distrust. See, when you've had a leader that's been controlling, or sometimes, you know, dads are gone, or other times the dads are just, they're there, but they're emotionally absent. When people have had leaders, could be pastors who were unfaithful or lacked integrity. When people have leaders they can't trust, then they don't trust any leaders. But that's a yoke. So people have these hurts from their fathers, but then they can't receive correction, discipline, or encouragement from anybody. And I'll tell you, it's a yoke. I've seen it because I've pastored so many young and old, and I've watched it. They can't receive because of this wound. They can't trust leaders because they couldn't trust back here. And this is what you see in the people of Israel. Think about what you see. When you read the story of the Israelites, what did they do? The moment they get in the wilderness, there's no water, what do? They complained. They didn't cry out to God. They didn't ask God, God, we need you. No, they complained, and they blamed Moses. See, when you have that yoke of unbelief in your heart, when Egypt's still in your heart, you blame everyone else for your problems because you still think Egypt is oppressing you. And God is saying, I'm not like them. I'm trying to teach you to trust me and to take responsibility and believe me. See? When Egypt's still in your heart, you complain. Why? Because you think I'm still being oppressed. But when you know you are royalty, you are a child of God. God is a good God and he's faithful and he has chosen me. When you know who you are, then you know how to come to God boldly and say, Father, I need your help. See? They also, they were constantly railing against Moses, constantly in division with one another. I've seen this happen so many times when there's bondage and brokenness in families. What happens is when there's no unity from the leaders, it causes the kids, or in churches, if there's no unity with the leaders, it causes envy and division and comparing. Yeah. And that's exactly what you see in the Israelites. See, because they didn't have that kind of leadership, they didn't know how to walk in freedom. They didn't know how to walk in the blessing of God. And so in the wilderness, God is trying to teach them humility. He's trying to teach them to walk in unity. He's trying to teach them their identity and their value and their worth. He's trying to heal them on the inside. He's trying to get them to a place where they know who they are and they know their God. They know, I'm called, I'm chosen. Imagine being the Israelites. God, out of all the people in the world, God looked down on the Israelites, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he said, you are my people, and he chose them, and he heard the cry of their heart, and he delivered them, and he brought them to himself, and he says, I want you to be my people. I'm going to be your God, and he calls them royalty. And the same is true of us now that we're in Christ. We're children of the living God. God has chosen us. He's called us. He's bought us with the blood of Jesus. Put his Holy Spirit on us. Given us these precious promises. And the Lord is trying to tell us, this is who you are. This is your value. And he's trying to teach us, I am your God. I am with you. And because nothing can stop me, nothing can stop you. See, God is trying to teach us, you're not defined by your inability. You're defined by my ability. You're not defined by your lack. You're defined by my fullness, says the Lord. But here's the sad thing. The children of Israel, they never believed it. That first generation, they never believed it. And what happened? They wandered, and they wandered, and they wandered. It was the second generation that they began to believe. They began to put the Lord first. They began to depend on the Lord, and they had that. They were ready to step in to the promised land. See, we all struggle with this, don't we? We'll see God do something. He'll come through for us. He'll provide. He'll answer a prayer. But then the next time, we're right back in the same place of worry. Sometimes the same place of complaining or blaming or envy. See, we get stuck in these ruts. And what the Lord is saying is, don't you understand? If I did it then, I'll do it again. If I did it for them, I'll do it for you. Right? Amen. If I'm the God of the promise, I'm also God of the wilderness. I'll provide water from a rock if I have to. I'll provide manna from heaven if I have to. I'll do whatever. I'm not limited in any way. Therefore, you're not limited in any way. See, this is what the Lord's trying to get into our hearts. You remember that story? Remember in the time in the ministry of Jesus? Remember the ministry of Jesus? He multiplied loaves and fishes two times. You remember that? First, there was 5,000 men plus women and children. Then another time, there was 4,000 men plus women and children. I mean, huge crowds of people. No microphone either. And he's teaching, and he's preaching. And I mean, he's preaching for hours, by the way. And it's lunchtime. Then it's dinner time. People are hungry. They don't got food. They can't just drive and get something. And the Bible says he had compassion on them. I mean, right? He doesn't just have compassion on spiritual things. He's like, man, these people need to eat. You know what I'm saying? He could probably see like their eyes glazing over and stuff like that. And he says, hey, let's feed the people. And so he takes just a few loaves and a few fish and he multiplies it supernaturally, doesn't he? Blesses it, gives it out, and just boom. And there's even leftovers. There was more leftovers than there were the original to start with. He did it two times. Two times. And the disciples saw it happen. And then there's this story in Mark chapter 8 where the disciples, they all get in a boat because they need to get in the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee to another city, and they forget bread. They got one loaf of bread and 12 guys, and you know that's not going to last, right? 12 dudes, and they're like, sorry, Jesus, you can't eat, you know? You're going to have to fast or something, right? They don't have enough bread, and they feel bad, and Jesus makes this funny comment because Jesus is funny like this. He says, hey, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh, man, he's mad at us. We didn't bring any bread. He's talking about the fact that we didn't bring bread. He wasn't even talking about that. He was saying the use of the Pharisees, like, hey, be careful of religion. Be careful of that form of godliness, but no power. He's saying, be careful you don't harden your heart and God becomes a theory. He's trying to tell them, listen, you gotta believe me. Right? And they're like, he's mad at us because we don't have any bread. And of course, he knows that they're worried about this. And he says to them in Mark chapter 8, let me read this to you. Wait, here, I got it in my notes. Do I? I think I do. I don't. Mark chapter 8. Let me go over there real quick. Check this out. This is what he says. Oh, here it is. He says this. Why, in verse 17, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hard? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they all said, 12. And also when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? They passed the Bible trivia quiz.
How many basketfuls did we have left over? 12,
Jesus. We had 12. We had 7. I mean, right, they passed the Bible trivia quiz. And he says, but you don't understand. What did they not understand? If I multiplied food then and then, why are you worried if we have no bread right now? See, that's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, listen, I'm testing your heart. You're saying, how come that bill's not paid? How come the breakthrough hasn't come? Because the Lord is testing you. Will you believe me? Will you believe me? Will you trust me that I am the God who will do this? He doesn't just want to get us out of debt. He wants to do it by his power. And so he brings us into the wilderness, if you will, to detox us from the world, to break those yokes of mammon in us and get us to a place where we believe God. But in order for him to break that stronghold of Egypt in our lives, we have to know who we are. We have to know who our God is. We have to realize that he's unlimited, that we have a covenant with God, and that he's for us. Amen? Amen. I remember one time, the Lord, I was praying, I'm crying out to the Lord, I was worrying about the finances of the church years and years ago, and we were going through a tight phase, right? We had had to cut back, and I'm saying, God, what's going on, right? I'm praying, and the Lord said something to me. He said, it wasn't very encouraging. He said, you have covetousness in your heart. Covetousness is greed. I said, what? I want a car. I'm not trying to be rich or anything like that. You know, I'm thinking like that. The Lord's like, let me help you understand something. He's all, it's because you're trusting in money. He said, no, you think that's the solution. I said, what? So I repented. I cried out to the Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry, trusting in money. And the Lord began to teach me. He said to me, if you can't trust me now, how are you going to trust me later? If you can't trust me when there's less, how are you going to trust me when there's more? In fact, sometimes, you know, you have more money, you just have more expenses, you know what I'm saying? I mean, especially in ministry, I'll say it that way. When there's more resources, then you use those resources for the things of the kingdom. He says, so how are you supposed to trust me later when you have more if you can't trust me now? And began to realize that my trust was in money, thinking that was the solution rather than the Lord. And the Lord exposed, he says, that's covetousness. I thought covetousness was like, I want that car. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I don't even care about those things. I'm trying to serve you. And he says, yeah, but your trust is in the wrong place. And I'll tell you, I remember I wept before the Lord. I repented because, you know, when the Lord says that kind of thing, man, it cuts to the heart. And I repented before the Lord and I made a decision. I'm going to believe God. I'm not saying I don't worry at times and that I don't need to get myself into alignment, but I made a decision. I'm going to trust you. And I went through that, not just me, the church, we went through that season of lack where I said, no, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to thank the Lord. He'll provide an abundance for every good work. And I'll tell you, that's when the breakthrough came. That from that time, there was a turnaround in the finances of that church, and we never went back down. Every year was more. I've seen this in my own life. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying the Lord sometimes has to deal with these issues in our life. And what does he do? He brings us into that place of the wilderness to say, I need to deal with your heart. I need to talk to you about some things. See? Yeah. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Let's respond to the Lord. Let's stand. Let's thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for who we are in him. Just tell the Lord, thank you, Lord. Just repeat after me. Say, thank you, Lord, that you called me, that you chose me. I'm a child of God. You're with me, even in the wilderness. I'm your kid. I'm royalty. And you've made promises to me So today I'm going to trust you. You are my God. And I trust you to lead me through the wilderness and into the promised land. Thank you, Lord.